We welcome you to the Mormon Channel and Past Impressions. I'm Brent Topp, Chair of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. I'm your host today as we talk about important people, places, events, and issues associated with the history of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today, my guest is Dr. Stephen Harper, Associate Professor of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University, and one of the major participants in the Joseph Smith Papers Project of the Church History Department. Steve, welcome to our program today. We're grateful to have you here and talk about such an important topic today.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Well, Professor Harper is one of the Church's experts, I guess you would say, on the law of consecration and that early period of Church history where it was introduced. And so, Steve, when we talk in our classes, we teach and teach Doctrine and Covenants, or we hear in Sunday school classes, we talk about consecration. What is it that we mean by that, and what does the term consecration mean, and how is it linked to our history?
Well, consecration, or to consecrate something, is to make it sacred. I wonder if we sometimes have associated the idea of consecration with giving away. And certainly you can make something sacred by giving it away, but that's not the only meaning of that word. So to sanctify something or to make it sacred, to set it apart for sacred purposes, that's to consecrate. And it's a very useful thing to understand that as we approach the law of consecration. Otherwise, we might misunderstand what the law is about.
Or what is the law?
Well, it's in each of the standard works, really, but it's clearly and well expressed in the 42nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for their support, that which thou hast to impart unto them. And at about verse 54, if I'm remembering correctly, it says, when thou obtainest more than that which would be for thy support, thou shalt give it into my storehouse. So the law of consecration, as we find it in the Doctrine and Covenants, asks us to receive what God has given us sacredly. The words in the Doctrine in section 42 are that which you have received by consecration. I don't think too many folks think about receiving by consecration, but that's at least as important as giving. Mm-hmm. So we receive everything we have from God, our bodies, our time, our spiritual gifts, our material resources, the food we eat, the oxygen we breathe. These are things we receive by consecration. God made them for us and consecrated them for our use. And then he expects us in turn to offer ourselves, to make ourselves sacred, to set ourselves apart for his purposes, which is to bring to pass eternal life for his children. So that's it, simply put, to make ourselves sacred.
You mentioned Doctrine and Covenants section 42, which we often refer to as the law of the Lord, that there was many commandments given that were a reiteration of those earlier commandments and eternal laws and principles that had, as you mentioned, show up in all of the standard works of the Church. Why don't you tell us a little bit about how this revelation came about and why Kirtland? I mean, we've talked a little bit about Kirtland in some of our past episodes. What role does it play there? Why not New York? And what is going on in Kirtland? And how does this revelation come about to the prophet Joseph Smith?
To get at that question, we probably better start in New York, where the prophet receives his first vision, the restoration of the holy priesthoods, the organization of the church. But then very shortly after that, by the last days of 1830, in Doctrine and Covenants section 37, the Lord commands the saints in New York to gather to Ohio. There, by the end of 1830, there are more members of the church than there are in New York. And the Lord doesn't give a very explicit rationale in verse 37. He says, because of the enemy and for your sakes. Mm-hmm. And then he lets them choose. This is the wise thing to do. Let everybody choose for themselves. Well, the saints, many of them in New York were prospering. The Knights had properties in mills. The Whitmers had properties. Martin Harris and others well established. And so they would like a little more detail on why they should go. And in the first days of 1831, the saints convene a conference at the Whitmer home in Fayette, where the Lord gives Section 38 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And here he elaborates the rationale for moving to Kirtland, Ohio. And he tells them that if they go, he will give them his law, and there they will be endowed with power from on high. So he makes a promise of the law. And it seems to me, if I'm understanding the Lord in Section 38, that what he's doing is allowing the saints to self-select. I don't know if there's anything magic about Kirtland, Ohio, but there's something powerful about going when the Lord says go and doing what the Lord says to do. And he conditions receipt of more law on their obedience to the one they get in Section 38. Any saints who've been endowed in the house of the Lord can probably relate to that idea of covenanting to obey law and then receiving more law as we keep the ones that have already been given. Well, that's what happens here with the law of consecration. He foreshadows it in Section 38. The saints overwhelmingly obey and move to northern Ohio. And there, the first week Joseph is there, he receives Section 41, which calls Edward Partridge, one of these converts from northern Ohio, to be the Lord's bishop. And 1 week later gives them the law in Section 42.
You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. I'm Brent Topp, and we're speaking with Professor Stephen Harper of the Church History and Doctrine Department at Brigham Young University. Steve, you were telling us about how the revelation comes about in Kirtland and Sections 38 and 41. Why don't we pick up with where we left off there with Section 41 and as a prelude to Section 42 and the Law of Consecration?
You bet. Several times in Section 41, readers will notice the Lord refers to my law, my law. My law is to be kept, my law. And so 1 week later, he reveals his law, which is Section 42 of the Doctrine and Covenants. It is an encompassing law. It includes the law of chastity, the law of consecration, the law of the gospel. And but our point here today is to focus on those central verses, beginning about verse 29, 30, on through about verse 60, where the Lord unpacks the law of consecration.
When you say unpack it, what do you mean by that?
I think one of the first things we notice is that verse 29 is the answer to the question, why would anyone obey the law of consecration? I get asked this question a lot, and it's a culturally conditioned question in our sort of materialistic world enlightened self-interest is the dominant ethos. The reason we behave ourselves the way we do economically, even educationally, is so we can get more. And when that's the dominant idea, the notion of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbors yourself, that's not a paramount motivation. And so we wonder, why would we obey the law of consecration? The Lord answers that question in verse 29 of Section 42. If thou lovest me, thou wilt serve me and keep all my commandments. Thou shalt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for their support. And so you can see really that the law of consecration is not more or less than the two great commandments, to love God with all, to love our neighbors as ourselves.
Yeah. In fact, sometimes people will try to say that the law of consecration was merely a temporal law or a welfare situation. I like what you're saying there with regards to it being all encompassing in the law of God and the celestial law.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard you talk about strategic revelations and tactical revelations. Now, I don't know what that means, and what is it that you're trying to say, and how should we, as we study the law of consecration and the law of the Lord, Section 42, what does this have to do with consecration? What should we look for as we separate those things out?
All right. Well, this is I'm not sure it's a perfect way of thinking about these things, but these are military terms. And I heard Elder Maxwell talk about them from time to time. He was, as you know, an infantry soldier on Okinawa as a very young man. And strategy is the big ideas that govern, you know, great big plans. And then tactics are the things you do on the ground in very specific circumstances. And tactics might change mm-hmm. as circumstances change. But the idea of the tactics is always to get to the end, to fulfill the strategy. Mm-hmm. This is a useful way to talk about consecration because the law of consecration just is. It always has been, as far as I can tell. It's a law of God. Mm-hmm. He revealed it in February of 1831, but he didn't create it in February of 1831. Moses had it.
Yeah. The first Christians revealed it in the new dispensation.
Right.
But, yeah.
It's all over the place in the Book of Mormon. And so the strategy is from our Heavenly Father's perspective, is to bring the children to eternal life. And one of the wonderful laws that will lead to that is the law of consecration. But tactically, it has to be implemented, and it's implemented differently depending on time and place and personnel and material resources. And so in section 42, you actually see both. You see strategic revelation of the law. The Lord announces the law and describes its doctrines and principles. But he also gets particular about how to act it out. And he does that in section 41, too, call a bishop. Section 51 is maybe one of the most tactical revelations. Here, we don't have any new doctrine. We just have instructions to Bishop Edward Partridge from the Lord about how to implement mm-hmm. the law of consecration. And I fear that if folks don't understand the distinction, they may make some mistakes in interpreting the revelations and
applying
our
it
history.
To or thinking how it's got to be in the future,
right.
all of those kinds right. of things.
It's not a doctrine, for example, that the law has to be carried out in any particular way. Orson Pratt said something like, the Lord didn't set down any particular forms. Mm-hmm. There are doctrines that underpin the law, and those are always the same in every dispensation, and they're the same for us as they were for Joseph Smith. But tactics change. Mm-hmm. Literally, the paper forms we use change. They mm-hmm. changed in the church's first 10 years. They could change again tomorrow. There's mm-hmm. nothing wrong with the Lord adapting and the seers changing tactics for obedience to the law.
Well, I think as Latter-day Saints, we would expect that when we believe in continuing revelation and where the prophet Joseph Smith spoke of revelation as being adapted to the circumstances in which the children right. of men find themselves, we shouldn't be troubled by the fact that certain things are adapted to our needs. And so I like that strategic, tactical. I think we could also, for me, those are big words, strategic and tactical. I can't remember those, but I can remember alliterations. I think I like to think of there are principles and then there are practices or policies. Yeah. And I think that's a really good way of looking at it. We're talking today with Professor Steve Harper about the law of consecration. And Steve, you've been talking about how in the revelations, the Lord teaches the doctrine, but then he also gives us a tactical pattern for how to do things. As you teach this law of consecration, one of the things that you talk about is that consecration is kind of like a three-legged stool. I think our listeners would be interested in knowing what you mean by that and build upon that analogy of teaching this important doctrine.
You bet. The law of consecration is the coming together of three doctrines. And those doctrines are agency, stewardship, and accountability. And when these three doctrines are there, together with the commandment to love God and to look after the poor and consecrate of what we have for their support, then we have the law of consecration. But the philosophies of the world's popular philosophers, the dominant political economies of the world, they're always missing one or more of those doctrines. They may have one, they may have two, but they don't have all three. And sometimes, you know, C.S. Lewis made the point that the devil doesn't much care if we're arguing with each other, if we're both wrong. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we see that. But back to these three doctrines, agency. Agency is the power that God has given us to act independently of Him. We can choose for ourselves whether we're going to keep His commandments or not keep His commandments. And this is a fundamental doctrine of the law. And stewardship is what we have to act upon. If a free agent is an actor, somebody who can act for themselves, then what they act upon is their stewardship, their bank account, their spiritual gifts, their sleep patterns, what they major on in college, what they do on the Sabbath day. These are stewardships. And then finally, there's accountability. And an owner doesn't feel accountable to anyone, but a steward realizes that they account to the owner of the stewardship. And so this is a different way of thinking than the world in which we live, which is dominated by ownership. We think of ourselves when we live the law as stewards of what the Lord has generously provided, and we expect to be accountable to Him for what we do with what He's given to us.
In reality, as I see it, the stewardships that are spoken of in Doctrine and Covenants section 42, 51, 54, those areas there have a very specific application to what you might call that tactical revelation there. Why don't you explain to us how they actually implemented the law of consecration and stewardship? How was it lived in Ohio?
Okay. They tried to implement it in Ohio, by which I mean Bishop Partridge knew that there were saints coming in from New York and that it would be his job to settle them on land, provide employment, resources. And he asked, how do we do that? There was a fellow named Lehman Copley who had offered to let those saints settle on more than 700 acres that he was purchasing in northern Ohio. But Joseph and Bishop Partridge understood differently what Copley was offering than Copley did. They thought he was consecrating. And when it came time to actually turn the land over, Copley said, are you kidding? What he wanted was exploitation. He wanted a slave labor force. Mm. So the Lord sent that group of saints on in Section 54 of the Doctrine comes to Missouri, which is the first place that Bishop Partridge implemented the law on a pretty large scale. But even so, Section 51 contains the instructions for Bishop Partridge to implement the law, the tactical instructions. Again, these can change at any time. It doesn't take away the law or undermine the law if they change, but they are very instructive. We can learn about the law, the principles and doctrines of the law, by studying the way the Lord told Bishop Partridge to implement it. Originally, Section 51 of the Doctrine and Covenants said, let Lehman Copley deed all the land to Bishop Partridge if he harden not his heart. Mm-hmm. But he did harden his heart. Mm-hmm. Before the revelation was even published, that part of it was irrelevant. And so when they published it in 1835, Joseph elided that whole part. He didn't even put that in. And so what we do have, though, is the Lord telling Bishop Partridge to receive consecrations, that is, have the saints offer the Lord all they have, and then have Bishop Partridge give unto them a writing that will secure unto them their portion. And the beautiful thing is that we have about half a dozen of these writings, these deeds. Bishop Partridge actually made up some documents, and they're very much based on Section 42 and 51. Mm. It's very revealing to see how carefully Bishop Partridge implemented the law as he found it in the revelations of Joseph Smith. And so he would receive, when saints would come into Missouri, where Bishop Partridge had gone in advance of them and used his own money to buy a couple of thousand acres, when they would arrive, they would meet with Bishop Partridge, and he would give them a document. My favorite one belongs to my fourth great grandfather named Levi Jackman. So Brother Jackman would give to Bishop Partridge of my own free will and accord, having first paid my just debts, the document says. And then he says, articles of furniture valued at $37 and two beds and bedding and feathers valued at $44 and so on. And then Bishop Partridge would receive that document. He would then hand back to Brother Jackman another one. He would give him a writing that would secure unto him his portion. Well, the one he gave to Bishop, or to Brother Jackman, rather, says, be it known that I, Edward Partridge, I'm the bishop of the church, and I hereby lease unto Levi Jackman the following described piece of property. And then there's a survey description for about 35 acres of land in what's now the western part of Kansas City, Missouri. Then down below that, it says, I've also loaned the following property to Edward Partridge. And that's the exact same sundry articles of furniture and beds and bedding that Brother Jackman had consecrated to the bishop in the first place.
Really fascinating. You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. I'm Brent Topp, and we're speaking with Professor Stephen Harper of the Church History and Doctrine Department at Brigham Young University. You talked about one of your great ancestors and the consecration that he made and the stewardship that he received. Why don't you continue telling us about how the early saints lived the law of consecration, including your great-great-grandfather there?
Well, one of the things you notice when you study the consecration deeds that Bishop Partridge made is that he knew the law as contained in the Revelations. He knew the three doctrines of agency and stewardship and accountability. He wrote them into his deeds. The deeds echo Section 42. They actually do exactly what Section 51 tells them to do. So one of the first things we notice is that Bishop Partridge knew the law, and he implemented the law as the Lord revealed it. I like that the doctrines are embedded in the documents. Agency is there. Brother Jackman says, of my own free will and accord, I make this consecration. Stewardship is there. Nothing actually even changes hands. Mm-hmm. They don't put the property at Brother Partridge's house. Levi Jackman always has his property and maintains it. That's what Section 42 says to do. He'll be a steward of his own property, not a communal ownership, not the bishop dominating everything. And so you notice that the bishop puts into the deeds, I do lease and I do loan to Brother Jackman this property. So it doesn't even change hands, but the notion of ownership drops out. And the idea, the revealed idea, the doctrine of stewardship takes its place. And Brother Jackman goes from being an owner to the Lord's steward of these sundry articles of clothing and beds and other goods, plus the farm that Bishop Partridge had bought with his consecrated money and now offers to Brother Jackman so he can provide for his family and, if there's surplus, provide something for the Lord's storehouse as well.
So Brother Jackman, your ancestor here, consecrates to the Lord, and in that document right there in front of you that lists all the things that he's consecrating to the Lord, then Bishop Partridge turns around and gives him another document, leasing, loaning,
exactly,
what we call the stewardship, and those items are virtually the same. Plus,
they are exactly the same, plus a farm.
Okay. Now, what about in the cases, would there be dramatic differences? Could a person receive considerably more than they bring to the table in consecration, or vice versa?
Yes, either way is possible. We only have a handful of these documents that we know of, and in each case, the person receives by consecration much more than they give by consecration. And it's the bishop, it's Edward Partridge, who's making up that difference. He's the one who brings his considerable fortune to the table here. And so the reason that he's able to consecrate land to these families is because he buys it with the consecrations that he makes. He had a motto, Brother Partridge did, and it was, I would spend and be spent in the cause of my blessed master. Mm-hmm. And no wonder the Lord says in Section 41, that's a man in whom there is no guile.
Yeah, that's a great example. And for me personally, I served as mission president in Illinois, and many times I had the privilege of standing at the gravesite of Bishop Edward Partridge, and it meant a great deal to me. I'd love to also not only think of that man who gave and, like you said, spent and was spent up as a result of his consecration. I love to sing that hymn number 41 written by Edward Partridge as well. Well, can you give me some other examples of people that lived the law of consecration and how it was making them sacred, yes, not just providing for their temporal needs?
I would love to do that. The good bishop called by Section 57 to move to Missouri from Ohio, where he had a very prosperous home, a factory, a hat-making factory, excellent situation there at the crossroads of Painesville. The Lord calls him to leave all his merchandise in Section 41 and to spend all his time in the labors of the church, which he does. And by the way, it tells you something about mm-hmm. how compelling the prophet Joseph's revelations were to these smart, well-educated, well-situated people that Edward Partridge will walk away from his fortune to mm-hmm. be the Lord's bishop. He comes to Missouri and he recognizes the enormity of his calling. It was extraordinarily daunting. He wrote a beautiful letter home to his wife Lydia, who was at least his spiritual equal. And he says, "My calling is overwhelming. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine how I'm going to do this." He says, "I was planning to come back home and get you and bring you and the girls out, but I can't. I've got to stay here and implement this. Please just come as best you can." And he gives her some instructions or some counsel about how best to settle their affairs and bring the girls out. And of course, Lydia does. She consecrates her life to the kingdom of God. And those girls, of course, are the thing they most have to consecrate. The best thing we will ever consecrate to the kingdom is to be the best sons and daughters of God we can be. For those of us who have children, to be the best parents we can possibly be, so that our children will be our offering to the kingdom. And certainly Edward and Lydia Partridge do that. There's also Vienna Jakes. She converts to the church in Boston, where she reads the Book of Mormon. She brings with her a considerable sum of money to Kirtland, Ohio, when she gathers. And the prophet asks her to consecrate it, which she does. She freely does. And though Joseph sends her on to Missouri into the care of Bishop Partridge, where she'll be settled on an inheritance. And so she's a beautiful example of consecration. Maybe my favorite of all is Wilford Woodruff. His journal entry for the last day of 1834, which is after the saints have been driven from that land that the bishop had purchased and consecrated. So he's not giving consecration deeds anymore. He doesn't have any land to deed. So Wilford Woodruff doesn't wait for any forms or special invitations. He writes on a page in his journal, "I freely consecrate. I freely give myself and all my effects into the hands of the bishop, that I may be a lawful heir to the kingdom of Zion." And you see in Wilford Woodruff very clearly that he understands the three doctrines of the law. I freely do it. He's an agent acting on his own free will. He understands that he's a steward of all his properties and effects, and even of his own self. And then he understands that he does it so he can answer before the law of God. He's accountable to God so that he can be a lawful heir of the kingdom of God.
Wow, that is inspiring. Studying the history of the church, seeing those examples, seeing their consecrated devotion to the kingdom of God and to the Lord inspires me to be more consecrated in my life. Thank you, Professor Harper. We invite you to join us in our future episode as we continue talking about the law of consecration and other great events and revelations and people and places associated with the history of the church. I'm Brent Topp, your host, and we look forward to having you join us again on Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel.